Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
That I have a title for the message. I debated on it. I first was going to call it Revival, and then I just felt led this morning to change the title to The Church Needs CPR. We all know what CPR is, you know, cardiac pulmonary resuscitation. And I think the church needs some heart resuscitation sometimes. There's a song that we used to sing in church. I don't know, I haven't heard it in years. And don't fear, I'm not going to try to sing it. I've been asked not to sing. But it goes like this: let's have a revival from the pulpit to the pew. Let's have a revival that starts with me and you. It reaches out to the lost and hungry world. Let's bring them in. This is our joy. It's our survival. Let's pray for a Holy Ghost revival. You know, recently we've been hearing various news sources of revival that's broken out in several locations. Primarily, it seems to be, or started at least, around college campuses. There was the Asbury revival up in Kentucky. The Lee University here in Tennessee reported it. Samford University in Cedarville, Ohio, and some others that I didn't list here that reported this. And of course, there's been positive and there's been negative reviews about this. Some say, yo, this is great. We need this. We need this. And others, oh, it's just another one of those, you know, get all emotional type stuff, you know, and it'll pass over in a few days. So we've got to sit back, though, and look at some of these things under what the Word of God has to say and under what the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts. Now, I want to make it clear that when I speak of the church, I'm not specifically speaking of this church. I'm speaking of the church as a whole. And who is the church? It's not the building. It's not the location. It's each individual. You are the church. You are the ones that I'm speaking to this morning, wherever you're at. You know, I bring this up because the church, us individually, needs to be revived. The church needs that CPR. We need that revival in our own spiritual lives. You know, there's a program on television that I watch. It's years old. In fact, I even had my wife text me when I was in college years ago at the particular time to get me out of class that night so that I could go home and watch the final episode of it. And it's called MASH. Most of you have heard of the program. But what are they doing that? A lot of it. It's medics out there taking casualties in, and they are doing their best to revive them. Now, you don't necessarily see CPR being performed or something like that, but they're doing other things that it takes to revive that individual. So we speak of revival. Well, I'm going to tell you a couple of things that revival is not. Revival is not coming to the church gathering and being entertained with flashing lights and loud music. I mean, I've gone to a couple of churches, and it was my first visit and my last visit because of the flashing lights and loud music. Revival's not the jumping up and down while the music is playing and then just standing there when the music stops. In other words, 1 minute we're up and down, and the next minute, you know. The definition of revival, according to Merriam-Webster, is an act or instance of reviving, the state of being revived as renewed attention to or interest in something, a new presentation or publication of something old, a period of renewed religious interest, often highly emotional evangelistic meetings or a series of meetings. You know, many times we hear, almost every week now or every day sometimes, we hear of someone who was found unresponsive and not breathing, clinically dead. And for whatever reason it was, CPR was performed, and it was done to revive the person, and they were brought back, as they say, from the dead. And I'm sure that some of the people in the 40 days between the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension got spiritually discouraged. Think about it. We've been following Jesus for 3 years now. He got crucified. He got put in a tomb. Okay, yeah, he rose from the dead, but it's really to us right now in this moment, things are not quite the same. What's going to happen next? I mean, what's happening? What's going on? Even some of the disciples, think about it. Peter and some of the others went back to fishing. Well, guys, I think our evangelistic days are over. Back to the boat. Let's go fishing. There's even a story in there where Jesus finds them fishing and he says, hey, put your net on the other side, you'll get more fish. So some of them were probably discouraged. But then, 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus told them, he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait there. And then the Holy Ghost is going to come down upon you. It's going to change your life. Now, he didn't maybe put it in those exact words, but here's what he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. When the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And we need, in this day and age, for the Holy Ghost to come upon us. I know some of us got raised in Pentecostal churches and we're used to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and all that goes along with it. But I've got news for you. Most of the Pentecostal churches today are just as dead as some of the churches that we back then we thought were dead. You know? We're not letting that move of the Holy Spirit take place in our life. We're not opening up our hearts to that infilling of the Holy Spirit. He goes on in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it tells us, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And there suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But it didn't stop there. They got up, left the upper room, and went down to the streets below. And then we find Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And it says, then Peter stepped forward, the 11 other apostles, and shouted to the crowd, listen to carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, because, yeah, if you read just a few verses earlier, you find out the crowd's whispering, man, look at those bunch of people came down out of that room. They're all drunk. 9 o'clock in the morning, and they're drunk. He says, these people are not drunk as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. And then he continues on quoting from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And we're going to read it, what Peter said in Acts here. And it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even upon my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And then they, excuse me. So this is what's going on. And then we go down to verse 41, and it says, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I want you to think about this. Here's been this group of people, 120 of them, in this upper room. We don't know how big it was. They may have been crowded together. There may have been spacious. I don't know. But they've been up there. And we're not told exactly how many days they were up there. It could have been 10 days. It could have been 5 days, whatever. But they've been waiting. And suddenly the Spirit of God begins to move in their hearts and lives, and they feel that anointing as the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they come down out of that upper room, a different, revived, made alive people. They had had spiritual CPR in that upper room. Their lives had been changed. The anointing had come upon them. And they came down and preached the message where 3,000 were saved. We don't see 3,000 get saved very often anymore at one time. I know we've seen these large crusades. We've seen them in person in some cases. In other cases, you see them on television maybe. The ones in the past where you see a whole big mass of people go down to the front, down to the altar. But you know what? The evangelists themselves say, hey, really only a small percentage of it was people who really made a true commitment. And when you have spiritual CPR, you've got a true commitment. You are committed to what God has for you. You are committed for what God tells you to do. You are committed to living for God. Now that was back, 1900 plus years ago. So let's come a little closer to today's day and age. The Azusa Street Revival, how many have ever heard of the Azusa Street Revival? Yeah, most of you have. Took place in Los Angeles, California, and it was led by a gentleman by the name of William J. Seymour. Ever hear of him? A couple of people raised their hand. Yeah, I've heard of William J. Seymour. Well, Brother Dixon back there kind of reminds me in a sense when I think of William J. Seymour, about the right size, you know. But William J. Seymour was a man who, when he was younger, had smallpox. His face was scarred up. He was blind in one eye. He was the son of former slaves. And a lot of people would look at him and say, what in the world can he do for God? A lot of people probably didn't think he could do anything. But I'll tell you, William J. Seymour got spiritual CPR. And he began to preach. And he started preaching on a little church on Bonnie Bray Street in Los Angeles. And there, revival began to break out. A move of the Holy Spirit began to take place. And you know what? When a move of the Holy Spirit genuinely begins to take place, people begin to talk about it. Even people who aren't Christians, people who don't believe in God even, begin to talk about it. And the word started getting around that what was going on there. Here's what it says. On the night of April 9th, 1906, Seymour and seven men were waiting on God when suddenly, as though hit by a bolt of lightning, They were knocked from their chairs to the floor. And the other seven men began to speak in tongues and shout out loud, praising God. And when this happened, the word began to spread throughout the city, and crowds began to come to hear and to see what was going on here in this little church. They picked up from the place on Bonnie Gray Street and moved to a former AME church on Azusa Street that was now being used as a barn. A barn and storage building. They moved in there, probably got rid of some of the trash in there, and the move of God continued to take place, and it went on for several years there. And things began to happen. People were healed. People were saved. People had miracles take place in their life. One of the stories I've heard about Azusa Street is in one case the fire department was called. The fire department was called because bystanders away from the building itself saw flames leaping up. The place is on fire. Call the fire department. Fire department got out. There is no physical fire, but it was the fire of God that was being experienced by the people there. There was that move of God that was taking place in their lives. This went on for three consecutive years. Then let's jump to the 1950s. How many remember the 1950s? Oh, there's a couple of us out here. The 1950s. I grew up in the 1950s. And that's basically where my earliest memories of church go back to the early 1950s and forward from there. But I remember going to church. Let me tell you about the night I got saved. You see, I was raised in church. We went to church every time the church door was open. You know, that's the way I was brought up. I didn't know anything any different. And I was sitting in a Sunday school class one Sunday morning. And the teacher's talking about something. In fact, she's talking about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And she asked, who in the class has not? And I raised my hand, as well as one other young man in the class. His name was Richard. Okay. She doesn't say anything about Richard. She looks over at me and says, Kenneth, are you saved? She didn't ask Richard that. I mean, first of all, you got to be saved to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the order it's got to come. And I looked up at her and I said, no. You know, I knew a lot more about the Bible and other things than most of the kids in my Sunday school class did. But I had never accepted Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior. And that's the first step, first of all, to spiritual CPR, is you got to get saved. You've got to have Jesus come into your heart. So the teacher said, okay, class, let's pray tonight that Richard will get filled with the Holy Ghost and Kenneth will get saved. I was left at that. Went to church that night. Music was playing, songs were being sung. About the second or third song is essentially about the last few things I remember of that night. It is around the second or third song I begin to feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody came back, took me down to the altar, and I knelt down and gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And spiritual CPR began to take place. That church service started, I think, around 7 o'clock. We didn't get out. We didn't leave there until sometime after 10 o'clock that evening. I have memories of the song service. And I have memories of 10 o'clock area. I don't remember much of anything in between, other than the fact that I was in the presence of God. I don't know what went on in the service. It was a noisy service from what I've been told. Richard got filled with the Holy Ghost. I did too. I do know one thing. That something happened during that time because I kneeled down at the altar on one side of the front of the building. And when I finally was aware of what was going on around me, I was on the other side of the building. I don't know what happened in between for roughly 2 to 2.5 hours. Because I was in the presence of God. And when God begins to move in our heart and our life, sometimes we lose all contact with the outside world for a moment of time because God is moving in our life. I remember as a teenager of going to church on Sunday evening, and this was fairly common in the church that I went to. We'd have the service, there'd be an altar call. And almost all the young people in the church would go down around the altar and begin to pray. Church started at, I think, 7 o'clock. Most of the time we didn't leave there until 10 or after in the evening. Because God was there. The presence of the Holy Spirit was there. We felt the moving of God. We experienced miracles taking place. We experienced lives being changed. We experienced that spiritual CPR. You know, one thing I've told people about was kind of interesting. My senior year of high school, my first class in the morning was counselor's assistant. Anybody ever have a class like that? You went into the counselor's office and you took care of some paperwork and stuff for him. You were typically maybe the only student in that class, you know. There might be another one. Well, I went to a full gospel assembly, and the other student in the class, I'd known her since seventh grade, was the organist at First Assembly, same town. We both had groups of our churches that went to hear this church on Sunday night that had a program that started at 10 p.m. on Sunday night, and we went down to hear their live radio broadcast. So obviously we didn't get home till late. So we'd go in and the counselor would say, "Well, I know you two were in church last night and you're probably tired. Take a nap." So we got a nap every Monday morning because he recognized that something was happening in our lives. He wanted to make it easier for us. One of the things I remember in that period of time is I helped out with the sound sometimes in the church I was attending. And one night they were bringing this lady to church. She was dying. She had days at the most left. They brought her in a station wagon. We ran a speaker out to the station wagon because she couldn't even come in the building so that she could hear the service. Service started, there was some singing. And if I remember correctly, we didn't even get through all the singing. Well, some people began to feel the move of the Holy Spirit taking place in their life, and they got a group that went out to the station wagon, prayed for Dolores Powell. God worked a miracle in her life. She went home that evening, got out, and walked around the block, and continued on then, and for years she also pastored out there. Because God performed a miracle in their life. Some spiritual CPR began to take place. I remember another church that Mary and I attended when we got back from, I got out of the army and we got back home. We had an evangelist was preaching. He'd been in the Marines, he'd lost a leg. So he was a little cautious about some things as far as getting close to people. He didn't want to get knocked over, you know, because he didn't have as good a balance. So when he would pray for people, a lot of times he'd just stretch out his hand for them. Now I know some of you probably heard, okay, these preachers come out and they pray for you and they go and they lay hands on you. Brother, you're going to, and whatever, you know. And they shove them down. Brother, that's not a God. But Dennis, he just reached out his hand. And people coming down the aisle would fall under the power of God. because God was moving. One night, our services had moved to an old theater building. Line stretched across the front of the building. One person experienced a move of the Holy Spirit in their life. They were slain in the Spirit. How many of you have heard that term, slain in the Spirit? Yeah, they were slain in the Spirit. That was the only person they prayed for, because the entire line across the entire front of the building was then slain in the Spirit. That was a move of God. Now, do we need exactly the same things to happen today in our lives? No, we don't need to have exact repeats of what happened 50 years ago. But I'll tell you this, we do need to have spiritual CPR in the church today. We no longer seem to have that desire of a move of God. I know they were talking about it in Sunday school class this morning, a little bit about some of the things that have happened with a couple of churches. But now we've gotten into the idea that to draw a crowd and to pad the church's pocketbook, we need to draw these crowds in, and to do it, we'll be like the world. We'll have flashing lights. We'll have loud music. We'll have this and we'll have that. We're manufacturing an emotional experience. But when the emotional experience is the moment is over with, you go home just as dead as you were when you walked in the door. When you have that move of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's not just that emotional experience that takes place while you're there at the church or wherever it may be taking place, but it's in your life when you go home too. It's in your life throughout the week. It's in your life throughout the month. It's in your life as long as you let it be there. Now we have a church that's open to false teachers and an attitude that God has changed his mind on sin. Somebody was talking the other day and talking about different Bibles, and I think it was called the Andrew Jackson Bible. Anybody ever hear of it? It's okay. You don't want to, really. But Andrew Jackson decided there were things in the Scripture he didn't believe. And I think he just did it with the New Testament. But he went through, and things he didn't agree with, he cut out of the Bible. And that became known as the Andrew Jackson Bible. We can't just pick and choose what part of the Word of God is relevant to us, because the Word of God stands no matter how it affects us. And sometimes it's not going to make us a happy camper. Sometimes it's going to upset us. Sometimes it may be even going to make us mad, because it convicts us of what's going on in our life. When we realize then, or should be realizing anyway, that we need that spiritual CPR. So today in church, in a lot of churches, it doesn't matter that the Bible said this is sin. It's okay. God's changed his mind. The last time I read it, the Bible says that God doesn't change on there. You know? If he said something was sin 3,000 years ago, guess what? It's still sin today. I met a pastor of a church down in Columbia one time at a yard sale, and he made a comment to me, and I went home, and my sermon that following Sunday was based on his comment. Sin is sin, and it always will be sin. God isn't going to change his mind on what he said was sin. I was watching a program on TV the other day, and they were talking about the seven churches of Revelation. And the last church that they talked about was the Laodicean church. If you read in Revelations about the Laodicean church, you find out that it's a lukewarm church. In fact, let's read what the Scripture has to say about the Laodicean church. And we're going to read just a couple of verses on it. But you can go home and read the entire area of what the Bible says about it. And I'm reading this from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, because I think this really proves the point here in the way it's written. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's kind of a sickening thought, isn't it?
Yeah.
And unfortunately, out there today, there's a lot of churches that when they stand before God, He's going to be saying those very words to them. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You messed around. You played church. You've worked up emotions. And I had a preacher tell me one time that, you know, if you're out there preaching and you've got this move of God that takes place, and this or that happens, people are coming out, well, to keep the crowd, you got to keep giving it to them. So basically what he's saying, if the Holy Spirit's not doing it, then you got to fake it. But that don't work. That puts us in need of spiritual CPR. We need to be resuscitated. We need to be brought back to life in the Holy Spirit. We need to have that move of God in the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, and as soon as I get my pages apart here, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. There's a lot of false teachers and preachers out there today. My friend, as I mentioned to the TV program I was watching, he said he thought we were living in the Laodicean church age. And I think if you realistically look around and you look at the church today, yes, we probably are living in the Laodicean church age, because the church is lukewarm. We take part of what the Bible says, but the part we don't like, we can ignore. But sometimes God speaking to us through the Holy Spirit is going to hurt. Maybe even bring some pain. But we need to get that resuscitation. I don't know if anybody here has ever had CPR performed on. But when I was taught to do CPR, they warned us, you know, you don't go practice this on your friend. Because most likely, if you practice this on your friend, you're going to break their ribs. You know, it's going to hurt. So sometimes spiritual CPR hurts. But I'll tell you, it's better to be hurt here than to be lost for all eternity. To be spiritually dead and go into eternity that way, and have to stand before God and Him look at you and say, I don't know who you are. Depart. I want to go, when that comes for me to stand before God, I want Him to look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what each and every Christian, every last one of us, should desire in our hearts truly, is to be able to stand before God and hear Him say those words, well done. Because if He looks at us and says, I don't know you, well, we're in bad shape because there's no getting out of that one. No turning back at that point. No changing it. I know some people think, well, you know, if I can always repent at the last minute. Ever heard somebody say that? You know, I can hold out to the end. Man, just before I die, I can say, Jesus, come into my heart. And hey, it does work for some people. But there's also a good chance that that's going to happen so fast you don't have time to even think that. Sin is still sin. And God hasn't changed his mind. And he didn't make an exception for any one of us. I don't care who you are, young or old, rich or poor, no exceptions. Sin is sin. The church needs CPR, spiritual CPR. We need to return to God. We need that move of the Holy Spirit in our life. We need to feel that Holy Spirit presence in our life. One of the things that I mentioned earlier here in this was, you know, you go in and they think that the loud music or whatever simulates maybe the moving of the Holy Spirit and some of the experiences that have taken place in the past. But you know, there's another part to it you don't very often hear them talking about. When you've got that spiritual CPR taking place in your life and you're living in God's presence there, is sometimes you walk in and you don't experience any of those things that are around you. But you experience like what I was talking about when I said the night I got saved. You just feel that blessed quiet. I think there's a song called Blessed Quietness, but you feel that. It's just you've walked in and suddenly you're standing there. You're in the presence of God. You don't hear the world going on around you. You don't know what's happening. You don't know if somebody's running the aisles. You don't know if lights are flashing. You don't know what's going on. You just know that you're standing in God's presence. And we need to stand in God's presence. We need to have that move of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to feel His presence. And for those that are watching today on YouTube, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to ask Him into your heart right now. And hey, let me tell you, it's not just saying, well, Jesus, come into my heart. Okay, now I'm saved. Don't work that way. When you ask Jesus into your heart, you've got to mean it from down in here. It's got to be sincere. If you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. He'll do it. And then you've got to live for Him. You can't just walk out and say, okay, I'm saved now, I can go do anything I want to do. You've got to say, Jesus, come into my heart, mean it with all your heart, and let the Holy Spirit begin to move in your life and direct you and guide you and give you that spiritual CPR. Let's stand.
Thank you for